In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thank you, brothers, for sharing those wonderful thoughts and meditations with us this morning, and on the children's lesson as well. And thankful that our children had the privilege to hear the lesson of Haman. Pride goeth before the fall. It's good to be here with you all, and I want to welcome all the visitors here. I don't know all of you. Some of your faces, I don't really know your name, but kind of know where you come from and so forth. But I had a somewhat of a different situation this time with a message here. Brother Steve gave me an assignment, and I don't think he's ever done that before, but he gave me an assignment titled, The Importance of Commitment. The Importance of Commitment, and I think that's what we'll title the message. And so I went to my concordance and couldn't find it. The word's not in the Bible. So now what do you do? It is actually all over the Bible, but there's different words for it. That particular word is not in the King James Bible. Primarily, you'll find the word commit when you talk about practicing sin. They that commit sin are not of God. We read about Paul being persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That means a deposit. I deposited my soul with God. But the word commitment in the Bible would be described as the word when Daniel was in Babylon. When Daniel was in Babylon and he was in a new home, a new place, he had new faces all around him, he had a new school with new things being taught, he had new daily activities, and he even had a new diet set before him. Daniel chapter 1 says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed. Words like that is what commitment means. He purposed. In a word like we read in 2 Peter 3 this morning, that the second last verse there in 2 Peter 3 tells us that ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wickedness, fall from your own steadfastness. Steadfastness is also a word that would be closely related to commitment. Commitment is something, it's a resolve. You know, we could say Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself. And I actually wanted to open in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. It tells us there that Barnabas was sent to the church at Antioch, and when he got there in Acts 11, 23, he found that When he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart would be another form of the word commitment. And I wanted to talk about some men who were committed. I want to talk about some people who were committed. And we'd like to start here maybe this morning with Stephen in chapter 6. In 7 of Acts, we can read of Stephen being apprehended and arrested for his preaching, for his faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 6, verse 15, it says there, thank you, that all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There's something about commitment that I would like to, and I don't know if I can explain it the way it ought to be explained, and many of you could explain it better, I'm sure. There's many lives in here, many men and women and young people. Your lives are a testimony of commitment. And that's an inspiration to me when I think of what commitment is. It is, you know, Abraham was committed, and God is able to look upon a heart and see a committed heart. He's able to look upon a heart that is committed. And, you know, when I think of Stephen here, he was committed. He was committed, and God honored it. And that's why his face was shining like an angel. And there's many people with many good desires, many right desires, and they fail. And it's not because of a lack of a good desire, it's a lack of commitment. And you know, the devil doesn't care how much we talk about him, about the Lord. The devil doesn't care how much time we spend with the Lord, how often we go to church, or how much we witness, or how many good things we pursue, as long as we're not committed to it. Because when we're not committed to something, when conditions change, why, we'll change. And when I'm not committed to the Lord, when I'm not committed to purity, for example, in the right conditions, I'll fall. And it is a good thing when we, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we come face to face with our faults and our failures, the tendencies of our flesh, and we make commitments before God. We make commitments. And in little things, just in little things. And when we make a commitment, God honors that. He told Moses that, in regards to going into Canaan, he told him that wherever you set the sole of your foot, I'll give that land to you. But he wanted him to go, and he wanted him to stand at a certain place in Canaan. And he said, with enemies that are greater than you, I'll give them to you if you do that. And I believe that God's going to continue to show me areas in my life where I need to make commitments. I need to make commitments to him. If we don't make a commitment, we will be driven to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And most failures don't come from a lack of desire, they come from a lack of commitment. And God is a God of commitment. And we see in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, when he was being stoned there, in 7, Acts 7:54, it says, when they heard these things, he testified of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus being the Messiah, and he told them, called them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And he did this knowing that these men had the power to completely destroy him. But he was committed. Because he was committed, it didn't matter. Commitment is a position we take when the outcome doesn't matter to us. It doesn't matter. We have the consequences, I should say. The commitment is a position we take when the consequences of that position or that decision don't matter to us. As long as it's, and the important thing is we're committed to the truth. But Stephen shared these things with them. In verse 54 of Acts 7, it says that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled there and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He only could do that. I mean, being captured and testifying of the Lord and giving your life, that surely takes commitment. That's one thing. But then in the process, to kneel there and say, "Lord, would you forgive them? Don't lay this sin to their charge, Lord. They don't know what they're doing." That's the result of a man that is committed to God. God gave him the grace to do that. He would never do that on his own strength. He would never do that on his own strength. And that's why a commitment to non-resistance today, in the little things that we face day by day, a commitment to that is the only way that God will make a way for us in the day that Stephen faced there. That's the only way, is to be committed today. Committed today. You know, I'll just give you a little example. I signed up for a Christian Aid Ministries gospel billboard prayer chain message, okay? These things come at the most inconvenient times. These calls come in, a prayer request, urgent prayer request for such and such. And these calls started coming in, and I couldn't take the call. And I just, at some point I thought, well, I need to just commit to taking this call every time, it don't matter what. God makes a way for that. These calls come in, and I just listen to them. I can be doing, I'm in the middle of anything, and I'll take the call and say a little prayer for the prayer request. But I committed to that, and that's the only way. Otherwise, it'll never happen, especially with me. And we need to make a commitment. The Bible also calls it a vow. God is a God of commitment. You know, God doesn't sleep in some Saturday mornings and the sun just isn't up. You know, I've never seen a group of construction workers saying the sun hasn't come yet, like the cement truck will be late. God committed that the sun, you know, comes up a certain time, and it just does. And we see many other men who were committed in their lives, and in Luke 21, verse 14 through 17, Jesus told us that if you're going to follow me, they hated me first, they'll hate you too. If you're going to follow me, it's going to go against the course and the grain of the world and the flesh and the devil. And he promised us, Luke 21:14-17, settle it therefore in your hearts. You know, that's a commitment. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer in regards to going, standing before your accusers. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. And in your patience possess ye your souls. That's another form of commitment. In your patience possess your souls. That means that, you know, in your steadfastness and your endurance and your resolve. You know, we sang that song, I am resolved no longer to linger. Resolve, that's a commitment. I am resolved. In that place, you will win the true life of your soul, the Amplified Bible says. In your patience, possess ye your souls. There won't a hair of your head perish. We need to be convinced of that. Commitment is based on a knowledge of what we're committed to and what God thinks about that commitment. It needs to be based upon it. We need to be fully persuaded in our hearts. And no religion has ever yet prevailed in and withstood the crushing oppression that the Christian men and women have down through the years, except Christianity. No religion has ever even come close. And we read in Hebrews 11 of those in the heroes of faith, how they suffered and how they stood and how they were committed and how they didn't shrink and back away from loss and pain and suffering. Hebrews 11, verse 32 to 40. We read there that, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, these men did this without the new covenant, without the Holy Spirit of, or without the what we experience in Christ today. How much more? If they did that, they didn't even, it said that they were, didn't have the fulfillment of what was promised like we do. If they were able to do that, how much more? How much more should we be able to? You know, the Apostle Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 through 10, he suffered He suffered tremendously. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 6, 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the word of God, by love unfeigned. That's how they fought the battle with these things, by purity. By kindness, by knowledge, by commitment. We could say by commitment. That's how they did it. By the word of truth, verse 7. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And the result was by honor and dishonor. Even though they were dishonored by men, God honored them. By evil report and good report. They were branded as deceivers and heretics, but in their hearts they knew that God was with them. And they had a good report with God. As deceivers, but they were true. They were called liars, but they were true. As unknown and yet well known by God. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And it's just we're surrounded. The Bible calls it a great cloud of witnesses that we have, of men who prevailed, who made commitments in their lives. And they weren't wishy-washy, as we say. They didn't give up. They didn't quit when the going got rough. They allowed suffering and they suffered with Christ. They said they hadn't suffered as much as Christ yet. And they were willing to give their lives and their bodies. Romans 8:17 says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Commitments require some suffering. A commitment requires some inconvenience. It requires, and when I think of the soft society in which we live, when you know the marriages, men go into marriage and they're not committed. They're just not committed. Men go into all kinds of things and they're not committed. In fact, some people it seems like they're committed to non-commitment. Did you ever give someone a task to do and he gave you 10 reasons why it won't work? Rather than looking for solutions, it's because he's not committed. And I just see a need in my own life in these areas, you know, to set your heart upon something and make a commitment. The Word of God is worth committing our lives to. And we can't do it in our own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we make a commitment, God will honor that. He will honor that commitment. That no matter how rough the road gets, He will be there if we're committed. And if we're committed when things get hard, we know where to go. We know where to go. There's a There's a Christian historian. His name is Eusebius. And many of you have probably read a lot of his writings. He writes about the sufferings of the early church. And, you know, Stephen there, he was the first one. He was the first martyr. And when Stephen was martyred there, and the glorious things that he saw, and the word went out that his face was shining like an angel. And I think he saw Jesus. He saw something. That lit a fire. That lit a fire in the early church. And that early church, when they became Christians, they committed their lives to becoming a martyr. That's what they did. And there's, you know, we have the martyr's mirror with many accounts, but that is a tiny fraction of the many thousands and thousands of men and women and children that were martyred for the sake of you know, a heretic or someone that was accused of being a Christian was not allowed to talk, to speak in court. He was not allowed to defend himself. They had a simple question, and that was, are you a Christian? And they were expected to answer with yes or no. Upon an answer of yes, they were sentenced to death. And many of them, like Stephen, they saw lights and angels, and they saw the glory of God, and they saw... Eusebius writes about men that were going to the stake or to being beheaded, and they saw martyrs that went before them saying, "We're waiting on you." That's what he writes. And it became something to where when they became Christians in Rome, in, I don't know what the years were, you know, it was probably 100 to 200 years after Jesus was here. I don't know what those years were exactly, but it just got worse and worse and worse. And the more martyrs there were, the larger the church became, and the more vicious the Romans became in their methods of torture. I'd like to just read to you some things that Eusebius writes about the martyrs of that day, and measure their commitment with your own. It's a real challenge. The hands of the executioners failed, and although succeeding one another in relays, the men were wearied out and the edge of their sword blunted. They would gather so many Christians together that the executioners got tired, and they had to do relays. They had to go sharpen their swords. They had to rest from their torturing. It was hard work. I myself saw the tormentors sit back exhausted, recover strength, regain breath, take fresh swords, and yet the day was not long enough for all the torments to be inflicted. Nevertheless, not one of all the band, not so much as one child of tender years, could be frightened back from confronting death. The one and only thing each dreaded was that when the hurrying sun ended the short day, he should be left behind, separated from the society of his martyred comrades. Thus did they, and all, one and all, steadfastly and boldly trusting to the faith, welcome with joy and exultation a present death as the beginning of eternal life. In a word, while the first batches were being slaughtered, the rest would stand singing psalms and hymns to God, each waiting his own turn of martyrdom, that so they might breathe forth their last breath in praises to the Almighty. How miserable the failure of these servants of Satan, and how great their foolishness. They themselves tumbled into the pit that they had dug for the saints to fall into. Again and again they condemned, all in vain, their Christian adversaries to be torn limb from limb, to be stabbed to death with countless blows of iron writing pens, which is what they used in the schools, to be pierced over and over with nails, either their body entire or some special part of it. to be cut in half with saws, to be transfixed with spears, to be pierced with swords, to be shot with arrows, their stomachs to be gashed open and their inwards torn out, their throats to be cut, to be beheaded, to be disfigured with brands and markings, their heads to be pounded with axes and clubs and dashed to pieces, women's bosoms to be amputated and their tongues and hands and feet, as well as men's, to be cut away, their legs to be broken, their teeth pulled out, their skin flayed from their bodies and their bodies impaled with sharp stakes, nails, eyes, and faces to be tortured with keen pointed reeds, to be hurled headlong from high places, to be dragged over ground strewn with thorns and thistles and thickly covered with sharp stones by untamed horses, or in other ways to be exposed to wild beasts, to be buried alive in the earth, to be cast into a running river, thrown into a lime kiln, stripped naked and led through the public streets, or whenever two trees could be found growing near each other, a branch of each being bent down so as to meet, and to either of these one of the martyrs' feet was tied in such a way that the bows, when they were forcibly drawn together and when released, returned with such a bound to their natural position that they tore the man's body in half and rent his limbs apart and bore them back with the tree. Or lastly, these idol worshippers would drive Christians into exile, utterly deprived of every comfort, or sent forth to the quarries to cut blocks of marble sand, dig sand, and carry the same on their own shoulders to their edifices, which were then being built, or else to be deported to the mines with such torments and others described in previous chapters and others still, the names for which, given their unspeakable cruelty, Eusebius confesses himself incapable of describing. With all these were Christ's most blessed soldiers tortured, yet could they never be vanquished by any of them. But guarded by the protection of heaven, they suffered and endured every anguish bravely and steadfastly. And there's a lot you can read about their, you know, the lions and the tigers, that they, the spikes and the augers and fetters and chains, and they had boiling pots and red hot plates and clawed teeth instruments and chains, and yet they and their goal was to scare. Their goal was to send a message to the rest of them. And there was such a, Eusebius writes that there was such a culture, there was such a resolve in the early church, or in a commitment to martyrdom, that some of them would even turn themselves in. They would even turn themselves in. And some of them, when they had an opportunity to escape, didn't even take it. And there's accounts of children running alongside a martyr, like their mother or their father. And as they're taking them to the place of crucifixion, and their children screaming, saying, "I'm a Christian too." You know, they wanted to get out of here. They wanted to go home. When I compare those commitment, the commitment of those people with my own commitment in my life, what do you find? What do you find? How committed am I to the things that I know will glorify the Lord? 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrectible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the end result of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ for all he's done for us, for what he has done for us. And our commitment must be based upon the truth. When we see the men that went before us and shed their blood willingly, and we see the provision that was made for them by the Lord, I am inspired today. I am inspired today to follow in their steps. And and there's many men are committed to downright wickedness. They're committed. They will die. So it's important that our commitment is based upon the truth. Our commitment must be to the truth. But I think of it in practical areas of our lives. God is a God of commitment. And I don't know how many years, how often they do a census in this country, but last year was the 2020 census, and most of you were counted. I think everyone in here, they counted everyone, and they want to know what you do and who you are and everything, and most of us got something through the mail. And if you didn't answer it, well, they would eventually come to your door and find out how many people live at this address, and they want to know so that they can put the appropriate amount of tax dollars to certain areas and have a certain number of congressmen for that area, and they count the people. They want to know how many people there are. Well, they found in the 2020 census that there is the population growth has slowed more in the past 10 years than it has. The rate of growth has been less than it has been since the founding of this country. And the reason for that is people aren't having children anymore. They abort their babies and buy a dog. And I had to think about this. I had to think about this. If you were to make a chart, okay, a graph, and you would put, see, back in 1900, there were 75 million people in this country. And then there were 100 million, and then 150, and then 200, 250, 300, and right now there's about, I think, 325. And here's 1900 on up to 2021, okay? So this graph has been going like this. And up here, it's kind of leveling. It's going like this. And with the amount of people that are dying, there's not enough new babies being born for a healthy society. So that's the general population. Well, there's another statistic that nobody talks about, but it is the large families of the conservatives of our land. And that would include the Catholics and the Mennonites and the Amish. That would be a demographic of this, okay? And there's and they measure all these. They measure the, you know, the blacks and the Hispanics and the, so there's a it was hardly measurable, you know, up until recently. But the population of the large families of the conservative people is going like that. It's just, it's, you know, we see it in our own community here. They say there's 200 plus young Amish couples in our community that don't have a house. There's no land to buy. So I was thinking about this last week. Young people, this is for you. It's for me too. But there's a reason that they're offering free community college. That's what they want to do in the future. There's a reason that they are opening the borders to let immigrants in. There's a reason that they're giving stimulus checks, and the families of America, the large conservative families, benefit mostly from it. It's because these people need you. They need you, and they want to try to win you. They're going to need you in their workplaces. They're going to need you. They're not producing droves and thousands and millions of bright young people that are disciplined. That's why it's so hard to find a good laborer these days. The labor pool is just, nobody wants to work. And society is knocking on your door, and they want you. And they're going to try to appease you and appeal to you and give you money and give you a free education and give you so you can come and be one of them. They need you because they're not reproducing to replenish themselves and to fill the positions of the future in the politics, the police department, the military. The military wants a conservative farm boy. They want you very, very much. They want you to fly their airplanes. And they want you to go out and build bridges and drive tanks. They want you. And we need to be on the lookout for that. We need to be committed and know the difference between what God approves and what He doesn't approve. And most failures, again, come not from a lack of desire, but from a lack of commitment. And I would like to finish this message by turning to Hebrews 6:13. If you could, you'd want to turn to that. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise, six thirteen. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And so God took his word and he confirmed his word with an oath. So I don't know what you could compare that to, but it's like, he took his word and then he said, "Abraham, this word is true. I guarantee it." Okay, so it'd be like signing a contract to repay a debt and then offering collateral to boot. It would be, it's God it's his that the immutability of his counsel. He is a God that immutability means resolve, the resolve of his counsel, the commitment of his counsel. God is a God of commitment. He's a God of commitment. And if we, as we read in the Bible, there are principles. The principles of God require a commitment. They're worth men giving their lives for. It's a faith worth dying for. It's a way worth defending with our blood. And as we think of being committed to our brethren, like I will not speak ill of my brother. How about that for a commitment? I'll never do that. If these men, without the promise that we have, without the fulfillment, were able to give their lives, how much more? It should be a joy for us with the power of the Holy Spirit. But we forfeit that. We forfeit that, and we choose rather to walk in the mud sometimes. Commitment to our marriages. Men, Job said he made a commitment with his eyes. Are we committed? Homes, parents, children, the young man that makes a commitment in his heart that I'm going to do whatever my dad asks me to do is a blessed young man. That's why we ask for a commitment in the church. That's why, you know, it's a reasonable request from the local church for someone to stand up here and say, I commit to open my life to you and walk in transparency before you, and I invite you to help me to find my way. It's just a reasonable request. Yet people people just shy away from that. And it's been abused. We know that. But it's not, it is God's will. I am convinced today it's God's will that the fullness of the revelation of the doctrines of the Bible are interpreted by the church, not just by me. And I can't count the times that I've heard somebody say, it's just Steve's opinion about how we do certain things. But Steve's opinion is based on the opinion of the brethren, and he's the administrator of it, and that's God's heart. That's God's heart that the church functions in that way. We wouldn't order our homes or our businesses or any other organization on earth as sloppily as what some people want the church to be run by. And am I committed to that? Do I understand? I want to learn more about that. I'm not saying I've arrived. I am a poor wretch, okay? I'm learning these things. But the sheep, my sheep know my voice. We are individual sheep. But the interesting part is the plural form of the word sheep is sheep. And the singular form of the word sheep is sheep. My sheep, both individually and corporately, we're built up as lively stones, as living stones, we're built up a house. Am I committed to purity? Am I committed to meekness? Committed to meekness. God is committed. When he says something, his saying and his doing are one. Anger is a signal that I lack meekness. Anger is a little signal that I lack meekness. Not being concerned about having the first word or the last word. Meekness. Am I committed to meekness? Jesus in John 5, verse 30, said, I came not. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. That's meekness. No matter what it costs. But back to Hebrews 6, verse 17. The immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, those two immutable things is his word and his oath, his promise. It's a double, it's his word backed up, guaranteed by the greatest that he could back it up with. And that's himself. That's himself. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is this hope? What is this hope that is set before us? You know, there was a hope that they had before this, before Paul wrote this, before Jesus came. But there's a new hope. There's a new hope. Chapter 7, verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. They had their sins covered by the blood of bulls and goats. We have our consciences purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by that hope which is set before us, verse Hebrews 6, 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That hope in Jesus Christ, you know, when you see a ship anchored off the coast somewhere, a big old ship will be sitting there and the waves are rolling in and that ship is doing this, but it's not moving. You know it's anchored. You can't see the anchor, but you can see two things. You can see the ship, and you can see where it's at. And if the ship is drifting, you can see that. And it's just the anchors. There's a problem with the anchor, you know. The anchor's moving. Which hope we have is an anchor of our soul. That anchor, the anchor of the Lord is intended for us to stand and be steadfast and be committed. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in unto that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest for us after the order of Melchizedek. There'd be a lot there that we could talk about. The veil. The veil is in chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. It says that veil is his flesh, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. His flesh was broken. He overcame the power of death. And by us surrendering our lives to him, and his promises are for me. And I don't think I have much more to share than that on commitment. I probably have much to learn about the subject, but it is my heart that the promises of God and the course, the way, the truth, and the life would grow brighter to me and to each of you in here, that we could lay hold of it. And the world would grow dimmer, that our affection would be set on things above and not the things of the earth, and that we could all make it. We could all get home. When this earth burns, as we heard this morning, the earth and everything in it is going to melt with fervent heat Can you imagine that? The earth and everything in it will melt with fervent heat. Lord, help us that we have an anchor of our soul in Jesus Christ, and we don't have to fear death, because the death is an entrance to life for the blood-washed saint. God bless you.